Luke chapter 17 is where we're going to be today. Luke 17. I know that I told you when we finished Hebrews, we would go into Leviticus, and we will. You know, as I was praying about this, I thought, let's begin in Leviticus. We're going to spend some time over the course of this next month moving up toward the new year, and probably January 3rd or January 10th, we'll start in Leviticus. But in the time leading up to that, we're just going to look at, you know, the origins of Christ, where he came from, the prophecies about his coming, interactions between angels, the Holy Spirit, with Joseph, Mary, and all that, as we work our way up toward Christmas. So often we come to Christmas, we say, okay, Christmas Eve, and we talk about the birth of Jesus, and then we move on. But let's spend some time on that. So I would love to tell you where to read ahead, but I can't, because we'll be in Isaiah, we'll be in Matthew, we'll be in Luke, we'll be in John, we'll be in a number of different places. So, but this morning, I'd like to do something different also. I've asked you to turn to Luke 17. We all know something, probably, about Thanksgiving. Most of us think of 1621 as the first Thanksgiving. It wasn't. 1610 is the one that most historians refer to actually as the real first Thanksgiving in Jamestown. 409 colonists was whittled down to about 60 after a rough winter. And they gave thanks to God for his provision and for his protection. In 1619, there was another one in Virginia. Actually, the earliest one that's recorded in American history is, I believe, 1571. The Spaniards gave thanks to God for his provision and his protection as they crossed the seas and they came to the New World. The one we think about, of course, is 1621. It was the Plymouth Puritans, the Pilgrims, we call them, the people with the funny hats and the big belt buckles. But they joined together with the Wampanoag Indians, and they celebrated with a big feast, and they thanked God for everything that he'd done. To them, to the Puritans, it was a holy day. Of course, that's where we get the word holiday. Holy day. Unfortunately, we use holiday to refer to all sorts of things, like Halloween, which I don't think is a holy day. Certainly not in my book. But and you know, as you go through American history, there are many times, and many of you probably have read some of this stuff as we came up to Thanksgiving, beginning with George Washington, almost every president has issued some sort of a proclamation for a day of Thanksgiving. State governments have issued it as well. You can go through our history, and as we move from the time of the colonies into the, you know, when Washington was president, all the way up to Lincoln, there were presidential proclamations made every single year of a day of Thanksgiving. But there was an exception, and that exception was between the War of 1812 and the Civil War, when there were no presidential proclamations made at all. And it's interesting that that coincided with the greatest economic stagnation that the nation also has ever known. There were bank runs, bank panics many times. The banks didn't panic. It was the people who panicked. And 1837 was the great bank panic. In fact, it threatened to absolutely cripple and tank the U.S. economy. It wasn't until 1863 that Abraham Lincoln issued a national proclamation and made it law that there would always be a day of Thanksgiving. In fact, he said, "No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. I therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday in November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in heaven." I don't think there's language like that we've heard from any president for a while. You know, it's amazing. You go back in history and you read some of this stuff, and you can. It's easy. Go to wallbuilders.org. You can read a lot of this. But, you know, the roots in our nation, these very serious, not just spiritual, but Christian roots of our nation. It's been Thanksgiving weekend, still is, and I think that we all had a good time, or I hope you did. You know, for many of us, we think of Thanksgiving, it's time for family. For some people, that's a great time. For some people, that's a tough time. I understand that. For some of us, you know, our kids are back from college. For most of us, that's a great time. For some, maybe that's not. I don't know. Turkey, football. For some people, that means put up the Christmas decorations. We get around to it sometime before Christmas. If you survive Black Friday, God bless you. Apparently it was good for the American economy, at least for the day, who knows. But you know, when we think Thanksgiving, we think materially. Most of all, we think materially. We think, you know, of food, we think of safety, we think of protection, we think of, you know, a job and those types of things, and that's good. For a Christian, of course, it's important that we think of God's love, of our salvation, his faithfulness to us, the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, the promise of heaven. I suppose that most of us probably don't live thankfully enough. You know, here's an interesting passage. We're going to stay in Luke. Let me just read this to you. This is from Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." In other words, God has already demonstrated that he exists, and everything leads people to know that. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Thanking God is something that God has been looking for as long as we've been around. As long as man was created, God has been very interested in our thankfulness and our praise. And God expects us to be thankful more than one day a year when we eat a turkey or whatever you happen to like in your house. So I wanted us to take a look at a passage that I know is probably very familiar to all of us one way or the other. The story of the 10 lepers. And it says, beginning in verse 11, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And it says he was on his way to Jerusalem, and Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have," and the word is mercy, "have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. They had this terrible disease, leprosy. Most of us have studied something about it before. It's always important to bear in mind just how horrible this was. This was a disease for which there was no cure. And actually today, there's no apparent cure for leprosy. It can be contained, but there's no real cure for it. It's not as bad as it used to be, but it was a terrible thing. It usually began with a small white spot, become a bumpy area, maybe turn pink, get a little tougher. And then people would start to experience fatigue, aching, and that tough area, the nerves would begin to die in that area. And it would spread over a person's body. The Bible made it very clear that a person was not to go to a doctor when they had leprosy. They were to go to a priest. And the priest, it says very clearly, we won't go there this morning, Leviticus 13, how the priests were to inspect this person and to make sure that it really was leprosy. Because the consequences of having leprosy were so severe, you didn't want to make the mistake and say it's acne or something else, okay? And of course, it was considered quite contagious. There's a lot of debate over that today, but it was considered quite contagious. There were all sorts of rules about what would happen. If you had leprosy, you were completely cut off. You were cut off from your family. You had no job. You were cut off from the synagogue. You were cut off from every single part of society. Now, most of us are sitting here smugly thinking, well, I don't have leprosy, so I'm okay. So bad, you know, your nerve endings would start to die. And it started in the cooler areas of your body. So your fingertips, your toes, your ears, your nose, those areas, the nerves would die there first. So you stub your toe, you cut your finger or something like that. You didn't feel it because your nerve endings had died. And So we have these images, and if you ever saw Ben-Hur, that's probably a pretty decent portrayal of what happens, to a leper, that they became grotesque, they became totally misshapen, and they had no feeling about themselves, and there was a stench that they carried around with themselves, with this rotting flesh. They had to stand 100 paces downwind from people and shout out, "Unclean, unclean!" Can you imagine going through life like that? These 10 lepers are there. They see Jesus and they say, "Have mercy on us." You know, in many ways, you and I know I was, just as pitiful as these lepers. I wasn't cut off from society. I don't know why anybody tolerated me, but I wasn't cut off. But you know, they've tried to, in research, they've tried to figure out what happens with leprosy. It's called Hansen's disease today. And they've tried to inject people with the, I don't know whether it's a germ or a, bacteria or a virus. I guess it's bacteria. But they've tried to inject people with it, and they don't get leprosy. Now, other people just get it. And they've tried to figure out, using animals and things, how to, why is it that some people get it and some people don't? But there is one animal that does get leprosy. They can inject it into the animal, and it does get leprosy. Excuse me. And that's the armadillo. So much for Texas. But because its body temperature is about 5 degrees cooler than a human being, it's, I guess, the perfect environment for leprosy to grow. What a picture that is, in many ways, of sin. Because leprosy in Scripture is always a picture of sin. But in so many ways, as we cool in our relationship with the Lord, things begin to die out. And things begin to rot away. And that rotting takes effect in our marriages, our families, in all parts of our lives. We lose sensation. We become numb to the things that matter. And that was certainly the case with the leper, but that's also the case with us. I think that's part of the reason that, God has used leprosy as a picture of sin. Leviticus 13 is a very clear description of how to, inspect a person for leprosy, shave their body, put them in quarantine for a week, bring them back out, check them out again, see if the disease has spread, and then, to determine that this person is a leper now. They had to live in colonies. I find it fascinating here. There's at least one of these 10 who is a Samaritan. The others, 9 or fewer, but most of them probably, are Jews. Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. But because of their common disease, because they were put out by their respective societies, they, suddenly those distinctions didn't matter that much anymore. The other thing, and some of our newer translations, like the NIV, will often refer to a leper being healed. But a leper wasn't healed. A leper was cleansed. That's the word. Again, another interesting picture of sin and how only Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sins. Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now, in Luke 5, Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 8, we have other accounts of lepers who were cleansed, and there are other places that there's references to many lepers being cleansed during Jesus' ministry. In Luke 5, Mark 1, Jesus actually touched the leper, and he was cleansed, and people get into a debate as to whether the leper was cleansed before Jesus touched him, because it would be against the law for Jesus to touch him. Others say, no, he just touched him and then he was cleansed. I kind of really don't care about that. All I know is that he was cleansed. No one was able to heal a leper, cleanse a leper. No one was able to do that. No doctor could do that. Only God could do this. This was the whole point. And so when he did it, it was a clear indicator that, it's he who did it. It's God who did it. In this case, or I should say in the other cases, for example, in Mark chapter 1, he touches the leper. He says, "Now go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice for your cleansing." And the reference is to Leviticus 14. Leviticus 13 is how to diagnose it, how to make sure that this person actually has leprosy. Leviticus 14 is actually says in Leviticus 14, verse 2, this is the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Which is kind of interesting when you consider the fact that in the entire history of Israel, up to this point, only two people had ever been cleansed of their leprosy. One was Miriam, that was before the law. The other was Naaman, the Syrian, and he wasn't even an Israelite. So in all those years, 1,400 years up to the time that Jesus touches the man and sends him to the priest, and in this case doesn't touch them at all and just sends them to the priest, Leviticus 14 had never been used. So these priests who knew the law so well, I often wonder about that, you know, how often they read this but had no idea what to do with it because they never had to. And what a testimony to these guys as lepers are coming back cleansed of their leprosy. Ones that had been judged as lepers maybe months or years before, now they're coming back. Remember me, I'm Moshe. You know, you're the one who said, I'm the leper. But look at me, check me out. And they put them through the process and they say, yeah, sure enough, he's cleansed. Who did this? A carpenter. Golly, great guy. And it's the Lord constantly telling the priest, hey, open your eyes. Clean out your ears. There's something big going on. Much bigger than you. Much bigger than your religion. And they didn't really take note of that. And here, these 10 are told, go show yourselves to the priest. Doesn't say anything else. How far are they away from Jesus? They didn't come and kneel in front of him. Are they 50 paces away? Are they 100 paces away? They're yelling, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. And they take off. They start moving away. I often wondered about these guys. What are they thinking to themselves? You know, saying, gee, you know, why? He didn't even touch us. I mean, maybe they've heard about other lepers who've been cleansed. Otherwise, why would they ask Jesus to cleanse them? And they know about these others. And he touched them, or he did this, or he did that. You know, I mean, sometimes he's, you know, making mud and putting it in somebody's eye. Some other times he, you know, sometimes it takes a while. Like, you know, the blind Bartimaeus. Why does it take two times? You know, first he starts to get his sight, and then Jesus does something else, and he sees more clearly. And, you know, we don't need to go into all the whys and wherefores of that, but it's interesting. With these guys, he doesn't touch them. He doesn't do anything except say to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And are they walking away saying, you know, I feel like kind of an idiot just walking away here. I mean, you know, come on, think. Try to think like we think. We biblicize these people all the time. No, they're just like us. And a lot of times people say, you know, I mean, if he would do this in my life, then I would change. You know, I would start to walk. I would start to be obedient. I would start to do these things. And I think the Lord in many cases is saying, well, just, you know enough. Just start walking. Let's see what happens. You'll see what happens. And it says that later on, it's going to tell us that one comes back. It says here in verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. Words mean thing. He came back. He saw what had happened to him. He turned, came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. Luke says, and he was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans, how would you compare a Samaritan to a Jew? It wouldn't be right to say that their knowledge of God was infinitely less than a Jew. Just a little bit more than that. I mean, they really didn't know much of anything about the Bible. They had their own theology worked out. Was wrong, but they had their own theology. That's what Jesus, you know, speaks to the woman at the well about that. So, but this is the one who comes back, and this is the one who gives thanks to God. He's thankful. He sees what's happened to himself. He turns to come back. He praises God for what's happened, and he thanks Jesus for doing it. Thankfulness. You know, you're sick. You put a thermometer in your mouth, and you measure your body temperature. Thankfulness is a thermometer. It's an indicator of our attitude about God. It's an indicator, a thermometer, a barometer, whatever you want to call it. It's a gauge of our acceptance of His will, of His joy and the peace that He's given to us. It's an indicator. Unwillingness to be thankful is a very serious matter. And in fact, I think that we see it here. The thankful life looks like these four things. We have to see what's happened, we have to turn, we praise God, and we thank Jesus for doing it. You know, this thankful life sees the true reality in our life. It sees the things that are going on. And usually when we talk about that kind of stuff, we look at the bad stuff that's happened to us. If God really loved me, I wouldn't be in this situation. If God really loved me, I wouldn't be crippled. I wouldn't be disabled. If God really loved me, my marriage would not have broken up. If God really loved me, my kids would come back home. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have this disease. If God really loved me, we go through that process. And we all do it. Some have harder circumstances than others. That's true. But nevertheless, what we don't do is stop to think of all the things maybe that haven't happened to us. The world's a really dangerous place. We don't think of the things that have not happened to us. We don't think of the way our house didn't burn down, or the way, you know, our house was not robbed, or that the house didn't burn down when we left the iron on. We don't think of things like that. I wonder someday whether we're going to see a video played in heaven that's going to show us, first of all, I mean, when we think about illnesses, you know, and we all get sick, and some people get seriously sick and permanently so. Will we see a video someday that shows us the way God enabled our bodies to fight the viruses and to fight the germs that attack us constantly? We don't think about that stuff. We only think about getting sick when we get sick. Unless you're in the medical profession, you know, we really don't think about that kind of stuff. Will we see a video, or will we just have a private interview with the angel who was assigned to us, who says, let me talk to you about all of these situations that didn't happen to you, because I was there. All the situations I steered you away from, the cars that didn't hit you. Will we think about, you know, it's cliche for us to say this, but how often do we refer to, you know, a tornado, a hurricane, a fire as an act of God? Beautiful day like today, we say it's nice out. But we don't call it an act of God. Of course it's an act of God. He's sovereign. He's in control of all things. So the thankful life, first of all, sees our situation, but it also turns back to give praise. It turns back. In the first place, it comes back and recognizes, no, it was Him, it was God who did this. And He was a Samaritan. In other words, if anybody needed mercy, boy, He sure did. Yeah, He was a Samaritan. But where are the others? He was a Samaritan. He was the one who had so much wrong with him just because of his bloodline. He really needed mercy. Don't we do that? Don't we look at people and we gauge them that way? You know, it's one of the things that really busts me about this passage is that it's the Jews who keep walking. They don't stop to thank God. They don't stop to thank Jesus. I mean, it must be happening to all of them. And what does that mean, it's happening? Fingers coming back, toes, nose, ears, they feel things, their skin looks new again. They must notice. One did. They must all notice. Why not? This is dangerous. This is a very dangerous question for every one of us here. Because they were the most religious. Because they were the ones who had the most information about God. Kind of like us. It's a scary thing that the longer we walk with the Lord, maybe the less thankful we actually are for what He's done. That's not an accusation. I'm just saying it's a dangerous place to end up. thankful life sees what's happened, it turns, and then gives praise to God for what he's done. You know, I think it's really interesting. When we talk about worship, we think about giving thanks to God, praising God, giving worship to him. It says that he praised God in a loud voice. Why is it that we have so much trouble with that? Why is it that we have so much trouble with praising God with all of our hearts? Why is it that we have so much trouble? This is not a rule like we got to clap, okay? But why is it that we would have problems with that? When the scripture says that when Messiah returns and brings in his kingdom, even the trees of the field are going to clap their hands. You say, well, that's just an idiom. Don't be so sure. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Luke 19, where Jesus makes his triumphal entry. It's fascinating, the Pharisees, when everybody's praising him as king, recognizing him as king and praising him, they say, Master, teacher, rebuke your disciples for doing that. He says, I tell you, if they didn't cry out, even the very stones would cry out. Well, if a block of rock can praise God, what's my problem? Why can't I? Maybe I'm just trying to be reserved, decent, and in order. Well, that's bogus. That's not what the scripture means. Maybe I'm just afraid of appearing uncool, which the scripture knows nothing about. Why would the redeemed ones care about appearing cool or uncool? What is our problem? What holds us back? You know, and sometimes, you know, I think on the one hand, sometimes parents can really embarrass their kids, and we need to be careful about embarrassing our kids. And other times, we do embarrass our kids, and it's not our fault. It's our kids' problem. They're even embarrassed at all. You know, that mom and dad are clapping or raising their hands. Why wouldn't we raise our hands? Why wouldn't we do that? Say, well, I don't do that. We'll do it. The scripture says, raise your hand. Paul says, I would have men everywhere. By the way, men. And usually it's women who are first to raise their hands. But Paul says, I would have men everywhere raise their hands in prayer. It's a good thing to do, in other words. It's recognizing that we praise him. Or if you want to do it this way, I'm offering myself up to him. You can do it any way you want to. It's recognizing that he's God, I'm not. And that's a really important perspective that needs to change in most of our lives. That he's God and I'm not. He's in control and I'm not. And so I give thanks to him. He comes back and he praises God for everything that he's done. It's easy as we walk through this life as Christians to take so many things for granted. I take note that Jesus has taken note of those who want to rob God of his glory, that it saddens him. He's happy. It says right here in verse 17, we're not all cleansed. Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, the Samaritan? What's that all about, would be the translation. What's up? What's the problem here? Because Jesus cares that those who claim to know him would rob his Father of the glory for what the Father has done. He cares about that stuff. It says in Malachi 3:16 that a book of remembrance is on each one of us that takes note of those who fear the Lord, who honor his name. In other words, who give him the praise, who give him the honor, the thanks. So there'll be a book. It'll be opened. That could be your book. And you know what? For some of us, it might be a 3-panel brochure. Because we're different in the way we praise God. We're not equal that way. But God takes note of all these things. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's taking note. Where are the nine? Where are the ones who should know? The foreigners? The one who comes back to give praise? What's the problem with that, is what he's saying. And the thankful life puts everything in perspective and puts ourselves in perspective, what does he do? He falls at his feet. He falls at his feet and he worships him. That's the proper place of worship, is when we fall at his feet. Even the word, I think I've said this before in Hebrew, the word worship, literally, if you pull it apart, it means to put your nose in the dirt, nostrils in the dirt. That's worship. That's recognizing he's in control of everything. I'm not responsible. He's the one who is responsible. The thankful life gets this perspective correct. Jesus says a very interesting thing in verse 9. He says to the leper, he says, go your way. Your faith has made you, unfortunate translation, the NIV says, well, no, it's whole. It's very interesting because all 10 were cleansed, but one was made whole. Now, people interpret that a lot of different ways. I'll tell you the way I interpret it. You can interpret it any way you want to. Two basic schools of thought. One says that, you know, all the others were cleansed of their leprosy, but this one was made well, made whole again, a whole man, and he got his digits back and his nose and ears and things. Okay, if that's what you want to believe. But the idea really seems to me to be that this man's faith was placed correctly. He was saved. We would use the terminology, he was saved. You know, you can have all your faculties, your body can be in great shape, but if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it really won't help you very much. But to be made whole, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world, that's you and me. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus. That whosoever believes in Jesus, whosoever is you and me, would not perish but have everlasting life. This one was made whole. He worshipped. You know, I normally, if I wasn't a pastor, we would typically sit toward the front, but because I usually need to make that getaway after the third song and make my way up here and do my gig, you know, Renee and I and our family will sit toward the back. But you know, in the past, we love sitting up toward the front. Not front row people. I don't like the splash zone that much. But, you know, second, third, fourth row, something like that is good. And what's fascinating to me, I just love it. I love it when I'm up here as a pastor. Communions are wonderful. If you weren't here Wednesday night, you really missed it. It's wonderful. There's this wall of sound coming. There's this wall of worship. The saints are worshiping God. You know, I wasn't always a great singer. But once I got the sound guys convinced to bring the volume up a little bit, now I can sing at the top of my lungs. And we do. We try to get, you know, to bring the volume up enough so that people feel comfortable singing. Because there's always a little bit, unless someone is just a naturally good singer or they're totally tone deaf and don't care, then most people don't really worship. You know, all that. Well, they don't sing. And it seems to me, and this is only an opinion, but the willingness to open my lips and to praise God is connected to my heart's willingness really to worship him. And that's why I'm always curious why people won't do it. No, not for today. Yes, it is. See, because when you're up here, you can really sense, you know, the power, and it's just volume. Okay, when you're in the back, and that's okay if you sit in the back, but you don't experience it. In fact, you're singing, but a lot of people don't when they're in the back because they don't have the encouragement of the voices behind them. But God wants us to worship him. Our thankfulness is to be expressed in worship. You know, you might be a new believer. Maybe a friend brought you. You know, you come here on a Sunday morning, someone brought you in. They said, you know, they promised you breakfast or lunch later on, whatever they could do to get you in. And you come here, you're used to going to concerts or sporting events or something like that. You come into church, and like, this is a whole different thing. Okay, they do the prayer thing and all that, but, you know, the music, what's all the singing about, right? Well, the singing is what the saints do. It's right for us to sing and to praise God. So let's be careful. Let's be real careful. Let's not like be like the 9 lepers. Each of us was a leper. Let's not be like the 9. Let's be like the 1, the Samaritan,
and to come back and really to give praise to him, to thank him for what he's done in our lives. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done, all that you are, Lord, for all that you've promised to us in Christ. We could go on and on and on right now, Lord, as I'm praying, Lord. I know that many people here are thinking of their families. They're thinking of situations in life. And while I know, Lord, that there are those who are crying out still and saying, yeah, but, Lord, yeah, but what about this and what about this? And those are real. Those are right, Lord. The scripture says that you inhabit the praises of your people. You don't inhabit the praises of our complaints. And Lord, as we spend a little time here in worship this morning, would you be honored? And as we spend time in worship, help us, Lord, to bring these thoughts from our hearts, out our lips, and to praise the one to whom all the glory and the honor goes, Lord. There's no person on earth who deserves thanksgiving. It's you and you alone, the sovereign one, the great I am. First and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. We pledge our lives to you, but we give you our thanks and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.